All right. Good morning, church. Good to see you all here today. If you're watching us online, welcome to you. Also, we're going to get some snow today and tomorrow. Are you ready? Just wanted to make sure that you know that if this storm is too much for you, snow removal wise, and you need help, we have deacons for that. We would love for you to contact us, contact your deacon. If you don't know, have that number, then contact Jim Ferguson, Bill Piazzi, one of the pastors. We'll get you in touch with who you need to get in touch with. But we don't want you to feel alone. And if you need help, please feel free to let us know. That's what we're here for. And so praying that God keeps us all safe. And I'm so thankful. I love Sunday afternoon, evening, Monday snowstorm so much better than Saturday night, because we get to be together. So this is good. Go ahead, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. If you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking this out online, we believe that the Bible is God's word to us, that it's the very foundation for our lives. We don't believe that what I have to say today matters very much unless it agrees with what God has said. And so that's why we always encourage you to open your Bibles, find it on another device. We want you to see what God has to say this morning. And we're excited to jump back into the book of Galatians. We have two chapters left that we are planning to cover over the next 7 weeks or so. And so if you're a guest or you need a refresher, I'm going to get you up to speed on where we are at in this book. Our purpose for this series is that we would live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which is another way of saying that we want to live based on the gospel, because the gospel is not something as followers of Jesus that we ever want to move on from. The gospel is something that we need to move deeper and deeper into so that our lives are saturated by it. And if you're new, let me explain that the gospel is simply the good news that even though our sin separates us from our holy God, even though we can never be good enough on our own to repair our relationship with Him and to earn our salvation, God in His grace sent Jesus. And as a result of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in our place, not only has the price for our sin been paid, but if you place your faith in Christ alone, His righteousness is counted as your righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. So we don't have to stand before the holy judge on the basis of our resume. We can be declared righteous because of the work of Jesus. That is eternity-altering good news if you believe it. That's the gospel. And Paul is writing with urgency to churches in Galatia because they were trying to move on from dependence on that truth. And he's telling them, look, the gospel doesn't just provide the starting point for the Christian life. The gospel is the whole journey of the Christian life. We don't move on from grace to living by our own achievements. We don't move on from Christ to dependence on ourselves. We don't even move on from the gospel when this life is over. We never move on from the gospel because there is nowhere else good to go. We never move on from the gospel because we don't want to live based on what we deserve. I'm not good enough for that. I'm not good enough to desire what I deserve. We need grace. And we just want to be upfront and acknowledge that that's a major obstacle for many when it comes to receiving the gospel, because it is not about us at all. I don't deserve any credit for my salvation as much as we kind of want some. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. If our salvation from the brokenness of sin and the brokenness of this world was dependent on us, we would not have it. We would have no hope. And that's what makes Christianity distinct from other belief systems, because every other world religion and every other belief system is in some way telling truly helpless people, hey, you can help yourself. You can do this, and here's the list of things that you need to do, and if you observe that and do this thing. But your salvation story is not that you dug down deep and against all odds made something of your life. Christianity is not about what you do yourself. Christianity is about getting over yourself, because it is only by His blood that we have redemption and salvation. Jesus had to die so we could reap what He has sown. We didn't work for this. We are born again by grace, and grace alone. This is the good news of the gospel. It's not that we are better than we think we are. It's that Jesus is so much better than we think He is. And He has made a way of salvation for us that we could have never earned on our own. And I've loved preaching through this book, because it brings us back to that same eternity-changing truth just over and over again, and we need it. And the Galatians were wandering dangerously away from that gospel truth and back towards living by their own merit, living based on law-keeping. And Paul's calling them back to the safety of the gospel. And in chapter 4, we saw that we were all slaves, but because of the work of Jesus, we have not simply been justified. We have not simply been redeemed. The greatest work of the gospel is that we have been adopted into God's family. We have gone from slaves to sons to heirs with Christ. We have a heavenly Father. That's the lens through which God wants us to see Him. He wants us to see Him as our heavenly Father. And our adoption and our inheritance is not on the basis of what we have done. We praise God for that. It is on the basis of our faith in what Christ has done for us. And so this is the offer that's extended to all of us today, no matter your ethnicity, no matter the color of your skin, no matter your regrets, no matter your sin, no matter your past, no matter your history, you can become a child of God. You can have a perfect, eternal Father. God doesn't want us to live in bondage. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. And that is where chapter 5 begins, with a call to defend our freedom in Christ. And I think this is timely because I know people are concerned about freedoms being taken away. And this past year has shown really how quickly some of the things that we would define as freedom can be gone. And my goal this morning isn't to minimize the importance of our freedoms as American citizens. My goal is to emphasize that there is no greater freedom than the freedom that is found in Christ and Christ alone. And that is a freedom no one can take away. It's a freedom that can't be quarantined for 2 weeks. So there's three questions that I want to answer from the beginning of Galatians 5. First, what is true freedom? Then what does true freedom do? And what does true freedom believe? What is it? What does it do? What does it believe? And so much of what we're going to discuss this morning is based on the very first verse. Galatians 5:1. I think this verse is so important for understanding this book and understanding how our Christian lives should look. And so Galatians 5:1, and we aren't going to get very far. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We're stopping right there. Okay. We can't go any farther in this text until we understand what biblical freedom is. Okay? Because when Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free, what freedom is he talking about? Because this is a truth that should change how we see life if we understand it. So here's the question to think about. What is true biblical freedom? And I want to emphasize this morning that freedom is one of those concepts that needs redeeming and I think redefining in our minds, because I think many of us, when we hear the word freedom, what we think is, it's my life and I can do what I want, right? Or maybe you think, hey man, it's a free country. In other words, you aren't allowed to criticize what I just did because there's no law that says that I'm wrong. That's what saying it's a free country means to me. That's not biblical freedom. That's not why Jesus set us free. Biblical freedom is not being able to post whatever we want on social media and not have ourselves blocked or fact-checked. Hear me. Because God has something better for us as his children. So if all you have is this Americanized idea of freedom, and whatever that mental picture looks like, I'm not sure what your mental picture is when you think of freedom. Maybe you think of a bunch of guns and ammo. Maybe you think of skydiving or cliff jumping. Maybe you think shooting off fireworks on 4th of July. Maybe the idea you have in your mind when you think of freedom is leaving work on Friday afternoon. Or maybe it's dropping the kids off at the grandparents' house overnight. Freedom, right? Whatever picture you have in your mind that makes you want to yell freedom at the top of your lungs, hear this, those are inadequate experiences compared to the freedom that followers of Jesus are called to. And just the fact that Paul is saying we are called to freedom demonstrates that many of us have a wrong understanding of either freedom or Christianity. See, I think most Christians understand that in Christ, we have been set free from something. We turn to Christ because we need to be delivered from the bondage of our sin. We sing, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." And Galatians is teaching us that we have not just been set free from something, we have been set free to something. You might recall the book of Exodus, when God said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me." In Galatians 5:1 says that we have been set free to enjoy freedom. You see, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Now think about that. If that sentence is true, that for freedom, Christ has set us free, then I think most people's definitions are wrong. If you see following Jesus as the opposite of freedom, then your definition is wrong. And this is one of the lies that we believe. We think that God is keeping good things from us. Right, we don't see Christianity as freedom. We see it almost as holding us back, as bondage, as keeping us from things that we would enjoy, or keeping us from having more fun, or keeping us from having the life that we want. And the Bible says, no. Jesus wants us to be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And in order for that statement, for freedom, Christ has set us free to be true, our definition of freedom has to be an end to itself. So walk with me here. We talk about how the things we do aren't ends to themselves. Because our ultimate goal as followers of Jesus isn't what we do. It's our ultimate goal is the glory of God. Whether we eat, we drink, whatever we do, those should be means to an end of worshiping God, doing all to the glory of God. So parenting, singing, missions, hobbies, anything that you do, those are not ends to themselves. They should be the means to a greater end of worshiping and glorifying God. And here, Paul says, we are set free for freedom's sake. We're set free for the sake of freedom, which means that our definition of true freedom, if our definition of true freedom doesn't intrinsically result in God being glorified, then it's inadequate. If true biblical freedom is an end to itself, then it must be intrinsically God glorifying. And so here's what I would say. Biblical true freedom is. True freedom is the opportunity ability and desire to do what will bring unending joy. True freedom is the opportunity, the ability, and the desire to do what will bring unending joy. You see, I don't just need freedom to do whatever my impulses tell me will temporarily satisfy. That's not what we need. I don't need just a temporary, momentary high. We need a freedom that brings unending satisfaction, unending peace, unending joy. And that can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the only place where true freedom is found. Living for Christ is the only way that you can experience what Paul is saying here in Galatians 5:1, that for freedom, Christ has set us free. As Piper's most famous line says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. He's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so the true freedom He has called us to is the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will bring unending joy, glorifying and worshiping Jesus. And so here is a question to help you assess whether you have a biblical understanding of freedom. Do you view enjoying true freedom as a priority for a follower of Jesus? Do you view enjoying true freedom as a priority for a follower of Jesus? Realize this. God wants us to experience freedom. Jesus died so we could experience true freedom. It should be a priority for us when we have the right understanding of it. This is a freedom that we need to defend. This is a freedom that we never give up. And the Galatians' freedom in Christ was being threatened by the chains of relying on the law for justification. So Paul says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So Paul's telling us here, what does true freedom do? True freedom rejects slavery to the law. It rejects slavery to the law. And for the next three verses, 2-4, Paul is going to show how high the stakes are in this battle between slavery and freedom. Look at verse 2. "Look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." And if you haven't been with us in the book of Galatians, you're just like, whoa, how did circumcision come into here? So here we go. If you haven't been with us, when Paul talks about circumcision, he is talking about buying into reliance on the Mosaic law for justification. Buying into this law that you have to do these things based on the covenant that God made with the Israelites in the Old Testament. You have to follow the Mosaic law, not just in order to be part of the people of God, but in order to be justified in His sight. That's what he's talking to when he talks about accepting circumcision. And so, if someone were to ask, "What is the big deal? What's the big deal if churches in Galatia encourage Gentiles to be circumcised like the Jews?" Which is another way of saying, what's the big deal if someone believes in Jesus but also wants to point to certain externals as a means of justification? And this is what a lot of people do. This is a lot of false religions, Jesus plus something else. There's a lot of false religions. Jesus plus works. Jesus plus tradition. Jesus plus Muhammad. Jesus plus church attendance. And here's the problem. When you try to add your works on top of Christ's work, you lose Christ. When you try to add your works on Christ's work, you lose Christ. Because if you think that external change brings eternal change, then you will always be a slave to behavior modification. Here's the things I'm going to do to get better. Here's the list of things that I'm going to change about myself to prove my worth or to live up to this set of expectations. I promise I'll be better the next time. And before you know it, instead of Jesus being the one who saves you from yourself, Jesus becomes the one who judges whether you have saved yourself, whether you've lived up to the standard that you have. Is Jesus the one who saves you from yourself? Or the one who judges whether you have saved yourself. Look at verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Paul is saying we can't play around with this. If you want to start to point to one work that proves your worthiness to God, that gets you to another spiritual level, if you want to point to circumcision for that, then you have to keep the whole thing. You have to keep the whole law, and you can't handle that. My 7-year-olds love it when I wrestle with them. And so I'll constantly find myself on the floor wrestling around with them, and inevitably Zayden, our 1.5-year-old, will run into the room, and he will just lay down next to the pile and smile and wait. Just wait his turn. And so I'll get over top of him with my weight on my elbows and knees. And sometimes the older boys will jump on top of me. And so my 1-year-old is at the bottom of the pile having the time of his life because the weight isn't on him, it's on me. Right? If I ever stopped having my weight on my knees and my elbows and I let my weight fall on him, playtime would be over. Right? And I'd be very in trouble with mom. Okay, because I would crush him. I would crush him. And there's an attraction to working to earn something because it boosts our ego. We like to think that we can wrestle with the law and overcome. We like to think that we can bribe God for blessings. Look at everything I've done for you. God, look at all the things that I did. But the reality is the full weight of God's law crushes us every single time. We can't handle it. And so God's word tells us that we have two choices. We can rely on ourselves to keep the whole thing and fail, or we can rely on Christ who already won. Those are our choices. You can rely on yourself, and you can try to keep the whole law. You can't just play around at the margins. You have to keep the whole thing, or we can rely on Christ who already won. And a question that some ask based on the wording of verse 4 is whether Paul is saying that you can lose your salvation when he says you are severed from Christ if you tried to be justified by the law. Is Paul saying you can lose your salvation there? The answer is no. And really the question that God's word encourages us to ask is not, can I lose my salvation? But rather, have I been saved? Have I been saved? And if you have, you will remain in him. Because it's not our works that keep us, it's God's grace that keeps us. His grace has brought us safe thus far, and his grace leads us home. And so a lifestyle that points to law-keeping as a means of gaining justification is a lifestyle that's polar opposite to the grace that is found in the gospel. If you're living based on law keeping and living based on your own merit, you probably haven't found Jesus yet, because a lifestyle of living by your own merit is diametrically opposed to the grace that we are called to in Christ and Christ alone. You see, adhering to the Mosaic law or to your own moral code isn't akin to diversifying your financial portfolio. Financially speaking, there are lots of ways to become financially wealthy, and apparently one of those ways this week would have been buying stock in GameStop. No one told me that, okay? But some methods of gaining wealth are less risky than others, but there are all sorts of different investment opportunities available to us that can lead to the destination of being declared wealthy, okay? You are wealthy. Spiritually speaking, if the destination you are seeking is justification, being declared righteous in the eyes of the only judge that eternally matters, the one holy God of the universe, the only investment that leads to the destination of justification is the investment that Christ made in his life, death, and resurrection. You can't obtain the dividends of Christ's righteousness from your own moral investments. You can't obtain the dividends of Christ's righteousness from your own moral investments. Paying into your justification account with good deeds, right? With going to church, with watching your language, with limiting your entertainment choices, with donating to charity. All the things that people do to prove that they meet their own definition of morality is like putting pennies in your 401k and calling yourself rich. You and me, on our best days, are not even close to good enough. We are spiritually bankrupt on our own. We need an investment in our justification account that we could never afford to make. And it's the one that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary in our place. And because of his investment, not only are we no longer slaves to our debt of sin that we could never pay, the wealth of the righteousness of Christ has been added to our account, and no other investment needs to be made. Not because we deserve it, but because of grace. And so if I may be so bold, it is unbelievably dumb to trade grace for the law. Because grace acknowledges sin and covers the sinner. The law acknowledges sin and condemns the sinner. Why would you trade the former for the latter? That's the question that Paul's asking the churches in Galatia. These verses teach us that the greatest threat to true freedom is self-reliance. Self-reliance. And that's the opposite of what most people think, is it not, when they think about freedom? People think freedom is found in self-reliance. I'm going to make something of my life. I'm going to be my own boss. And the gospel says, no. True freedom is found in Christ. It's found in relying on him. True freedom is found in grace. Look at verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait, not work, wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so if you were to ask, what does true freedom believe? I would say true freedom believes Jesus is better. True freedom believes Jesus is better. True freedom is found when I believe that Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in him. Everything I need. We can wait, not work. We can wait for the hope of righteousness. I'm not working my fingers down to the bone trying to attain a righteousness that will always be out of reach. And maybe that's some of you here, if you're watching online. You're trying to be good enough. You're trying to practice the golden rule. You're hoping that on God's scale, your good will outweigh the bad and he will let you into his presence at the end of your life. But you live with this uncertainty of not knowing what will happen to you when this earthly life is over. And if that is you, that's not freedom. That's not freedom. Or maybe you're on the other side. Maybe you have given up on trying to meet a standard. You're like, well, I can never do this. I'll never be good enough. You just decide that you're going to do what you need to do in order to be happy, and you'll just let the chips fall where they may. And maybe you find happiness temporarily, But earthly things will never bring eternal joy. They will never bring true freedom. And so this is why Jesus came. For those in bondage to self-reliance, whether that self-reliance is expressed through the path of law-keeping or through the path of license, neither lead us to eternal life with our Creator. So Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven because He wants us to be free. He wants you to know true freedom. And so Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He's the only one who was able to bear the full weight of the law. And Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for the sins that we had committed against Him on Himself at the cross so we could be free from the debt that we could never afford to pay. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you stop relying on yourself, and turn to Jesus. If you place your faith in His perfect life, in His sacrificial death, in His victorious resurrection, the chains of your sin are broken. You are given Jesus' righteousness instead of your own. You become part of the eternal family of God. Freedom doesn't begin when you better yourself or you become a better you or you choose to stop listening to other people and depend on yourself for your own happiness. Freedom begins when you believe Jesus is better than anyone and anything. When you believe that what He accomplished is better than what you could accomplish. That the life that He offers you is better than the life that you can build on your own. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus money. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Praise God. But only faith working through love. We have to believe this verse. We have to believe that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. For the Galatian churches, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. For us, your standing before God is not based on the color of your skin. It's not based on whether you have a drinking problem or have never smelled alcohol in your life. It's not based on whether you voted Democrat or Republican. It's not based on whether you have a doctorate or are a high school dropout. It's not based on whether you are rich or poor. Your standing before God is based on whether you are in Christ Jesus. And any of those earthly things, we gladly count as loss for the sake of gaining Him, for the sake of knowing Christ. I happily trade in my resume for His because His is so much better. I happily trade the law for grace because grace is so much better. So because we believe that Jesus is better, verse 5, instead of working to achieve our own righteousness, we trust that the Spirit is conforming us into His image, that one day will bring perfect righteousness in glory. Because we believe Jesus is better, verse 6, instead of our lives being characterized by law keeping, our lives can be characterized by love, working out our faith. Freedom is not found through self-reliance. Freedom is not found through law keeping or license. Freedom is not found through trying harder or trying less. If you need freedom, then you need Jesus. If you need freedom this morning, then you need Jesus. Christianity is about freedom. Jesus came to set you free, to enjoy being free. He came so you and I would have the opportunity, ability, and desire to do not just what will momentarily satisfy, but what will bring unending joy, eternal satisfaction, blessings forevermore. We don't have to live under the weight of a law that we can never fulfill. I don't want us to settle for earthly imitations of freedom that the world offers. I want us to have a freedom that can never be taken away, and it is only found in Christ. It's only found in Christ. And that is a freedom that is worth sharing. It's a freedom that is worth defending. It's a freedom that will change your life. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And next week, we will see more of what it looks like in our day-to-day life. So let me pray for us, and Bob's going to come and sing. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that when we were in bondage, Jesus came to set us free. And I pray that we wouldn't believe the lies of the world, that you are keeping things from us. We wouldn't believe the lies of the world that Christianity is about not being able to have fun, not being able to have joy, not being able to experience true gladness. Pray that we would believe your word that says Christianity is about true freedom. That it's only in Christ that we have the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will bring unending joy. So Jesus, we want to elevate you. We want to openly confess that we are not good enough on our own, that we need you. We need you. And we're so thankful that you are enough for us. And that everything that we need, from our justification to our redemption to our adoption, is found in Christ, in Christ alone. Thank you for your grace. I pray that we would never try to trade that in for something else. So we're so thankful for what you've done. We're so thankful for the blessing of being your children. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.